I'm going to talk about jealousy this morning. Jealousy is a very interesting topic. Let me see whoever got a speeding ticket. Have you ever received a speeding ticket? Okay. Sister Toot, you break your speed limit? Amen. So I got a speeding ticket some time ago now. And let me tell you what happened. When you see those lights behind you, it's as if your belly bottom is gone. It's as if your belly, like it bottoms out. You know that there is no reprieve. You are going over the limit. And you are guilty as charged. You know, in a similar way, all of us have broken the law of jealousy. When it comes to jealousy, we are as guilty as can be. Now, jealousy have two breakdowns. There is what is called bad jealousy, and there is what is called godly jealousy. Say, no, these are my phrases. You have bad jealousy. It has five settings, and we are going to look at the five settings for bad jealousy. But then you have what is called godly jealousy. So the word jealousy is not necessarily a bad word in and of itself. And we will look at some scriptures where it tells us that even God says his name is jealous. Even God says that he's a jealous God. So we realize that when you read the scriptures, when you come upon the word jealousy, it's not always a bad thing. You have bad jealousy and you have godly jealousy. Badly jealousy is when you seek to discredit another person for self-promotion. When you seek to put down another person for self-elevation. Godly jealousy, on the other hand, is when you seek to sacrifice yourself for the good of the other person. But we want to develop these in such a way that we have a good understanding as to how jealousy works. I want to start with a story that I just came across. And the story is about a town in Italy. So once upon a time, in Italy, this town decided to build a tower. And this tower became the attraction of the town. Everyone flocked to this tower. This tower was beautiful. It's like your Eiffel Tower in the country. But a few towns over, another town got jealous of this tower because all the tourists, all the people were coming to the town with the tower and no one was coming to their town. So guess what they did? They decided to build a tower. So they built a tower just like the one that's in the town that's taking all the people. Something remarkable happened. One day, a little girl was passing the first tower, and she realized that the tower was tilted. And so she ran and she called the people of the community and she said, "Look, this tower is tilted and possibly it might fall over." The people of the town recognized the problem, but none of them did anything. And in seeking to remedy the problem, one day this little girl was passing the first tower, and she leaned on it because she was tired. But when she leaned on the tower, she recognized that the tower shook. So she removed her hand. So she leaned on this leaning tower, and the tower shook again, and she removed her hand. And she leaned on it, and it shook again, and she did it over and over just to ensure that this wasn't something that's happening in her head. And what she realized was that the tower is a ticklish tower. Ticklish tower means that when something touches it, it straightens up. So the girl botched a plan and she ran and she got some flowers and she planted around the tower. So every time the tower leans, the tower would touch the flowers. So it straightened up. When the tower was there with its leaning, if it get a little more, it will touch the flowers. All the people start leaving from the next town now with their second tower to come and watch this tower that's leaning. So the leaning tower became the attraction of the towns. Guess what the second town did? The second town decided to get some pickaxe, get some shovel, and they are going to dig their tower around so that that tower becomes a leaning tower. Not realizing that the first one was a ticklish tower. But before long, guess what happened to the second tower? The second tower collapsed. Not only did they not have a tower, they now not even have their city hall, because the tower took out their city hall. What happened in that story was that envy and jealousy from the second town caused them to build a tower, and that caused the tower to fall. That caused the tower to destroy their own city hall. If they had just been content with living with what they had in the first place, then they would have been okay. Jealousy, my friends, is a very dangerous thing. It's a very dangerous thing. And when we move to the text in 1 Samuel 18, we are going to see how dangerous jealousy is. Please turn to 1 Samuel 18. Now, we are going to see the danger of jealousy. In 1 Samuel 17, we find the story of David and Goliath. Can anyone tell me what the story of David and Goliath is about? Stephen? Right. Close. Jordan? Good. Very close. Very close. Remember when I said that the story of David and Goliath is primarily about victory through faith? There is no way that a little Goliath should have defeated big David. It's not really David, but it is God. Little David could have defeated big Goliath. But it is God who gives the victory through faith. So when you read that story, always remember that victory comes from the Lord. Victory comes from the Lord. The story of David and Goliath is to remind you that victory comes from the Lord. Victory comes from the Lord. Now we are in 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18, the first four verses, talks about Jonathan and David. After David defeated Goliath, the text tells us that Saul had a great love towards David. But not only did Saul was affectionate towards David, Jonathan, which is Saul's son, also loved David. And there is something here that I want to also pick up from the convention where the speaker spoke about love. And he said that there are three kinds of love. He said that there is agape, which is your affectionate love. This is your self-giving love, your sacrificial love. So he talks about agape, but he also talks about filio, which is mutual affection or friendly love. You find that in James 4 and verse 4. But the speaker also talks about eros, which is your erotic love. And when you hear the word love in our modern day culture, immediately persons think that it is a sexual thing. But brothers and sisters, there is a greater level to love that goes beyond sensual passions. When Jesus in John 21 asks Peter and he says, "Do you love me more than these?" Jesus is seeking to get close to the heart of what Peter is about. And there is a love that transcends the sexual. There is a love that transcends just that passions and the pleasure and the pleasing of the flesh. And that is the love that is most prevalent in the Bible. It's referred to as agape. When we say we love God, it means that we are willing to give up ourselves for God. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that what? He gave." That sacrificial love. In the church, when we say we have loved one for another, it means that we are willing to sacrifice our own right so that the other person might get ahead. When we say we love our brothers and we love our sisters, it is getting at the heart of giving up our right. It's getting at the heart of affectionately getting into the needs of the other person. Love, brothers and sisters, is a very interesting thing. The Bible says Jonathan loved David. His soul was knitted to David. This text is a very interesting text. You know, for me, I never grew up hearing a guy or a man saying to me, I love you. I never forgot when I just came here, when I just came to America. Don't laugh, but I have to tell you this story. When I just came to America, I went to, you know, my wife's family, and she's from a very loving family. Everybody hugs, and she's from a loving family. So I went there, and you can't tell about this story. You can't tell about this story. So I went there, and my brother-in-law, which is her first brother, he came to me and he hugged me, man, and said, hey, what's up, man? I'm good. Good to see you. Welcome to America, man. Oh, man, we have heard so much about you, man. We love you, bro. I'm like, okay, cool. And every time when I would leave, he would say, all right, take care. Remember, I love you, bro. I love you, bro. It's like the weirdest thing in the world you could say. So my wife used to say to them, remember, he's from Jamaica. Remember, she used to say to her brothers, remember, he's from Jamaica. Remember, he's from Jamaica. For the longest while, the thing just feels so wrong. It feels out of place. It feels, for a guy to say he loves me, it feels so different. I'm like, better I say I rate you. Better I say I respect you. Better I say something like that. But don't say you love me. Like, better I say good to see you or something. But don't say you love me. Don't say you love me. I realized, though, like for that family, they have such a healthy view of themselves. Like, they say they love each other like it's just nothing. They just love each other. And they have a nice, affectionate, healthy affection for each other. And I realized that growing up, I have never heard a man say to me, father figure, like a father saying to me, I love you as a son. So receiving love from a gentleman or from anyone is like, you just hard up. Better you say, I rate you. Better you say, respect. Better you use those words. But to use words like love, that's for a female. That's for a female. And I realize now, brothers and sisters, that there are a lot of men that don't know what it is to receive healthy love from another man. There are a lot of men, I believe, even boys, who have never heard their father said, I love you. They don't know what it is like to be valued and appreciated on those levels. So now, believe it or not, I am starting to say to my brother-in-laws, I love you too, bro. But it's not easy. When they say I love you, I say I love you, I'm like, oh Lord, I know they're gonna say I love you. I'm like, it takes so much to come out of me. But I am learning how to deal with healthy relationships. Jonathan, the text tells us, love David. But that is agape love. That's the right kind of love that women and men can share. But if you follow our culture, every kind of love has to be sexual in nature. Has to have some sexual connotation. But you are just destroying the essence of love if you don't understand what agape means. In this church, we have to be an agape church. Men need to come in here and feel appreciated as a man. But don't expect the pastor is going to say a lot of I love yous to you. You know, I'm not necessarily going to do that. But when it comes to knowing who you are as a man, this is a church that has to be an agape church. This is a church that has to give that kind of love. So first thing, there is a strong need for agape in our world today. People don't know what it is like just to love and to give without expecting in return. If a girl loves a guy, it's like, what is the benefit for me? If a guy loves a girl, it's like a mercenary kind of a thing. So there's always has to be a greater coming out. So if I'm going to give you my love, I have to be getting a greater benefit than what you are getting. But that always destroys relationships, doesn't it? Because love is all about self-sacrificing. Love is all about you taking the second place and lifting up the other person. That is why in Philippians 2, what does it say? Jesus, what? He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself, sacrificed himself, and made himself of no reputation. If you have not learned to sacrifice your rights, you have not learned to love. If you have not learned to sacrifice your rights. So the text tells us that Jonathan loved David. And guess what Jonathan did? It says Jonathan stripped himself of his royalty. You read the text and it tells us, reading from verse 3, he said, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David. And his armor. You know what his armor was for? That's your protection. Your armor is, so he's taking away his protection. You can't say, oh, he can always get another armor. No, that's not the essence. It is saying, I am making myself vulnerable for your sake. That's what he's doing. And when you read later in the text, he places life on the line so that David might live. He lied even to his father so that David might escape. He was willing to sacrifice himself. And that is what love is. So for those persons looking to get into relationship, probably the first question you need to ask the guy or the girl, are you willing to die for me? They might say yes. They might say yes, right? But how do you know that someone is willing to die for you? Just watch their actions. Do they put you first at all times? If they're always seeking to fight for, they always want to go to the restaurant. They always want to choose to drive. They always want to choose what you should wear, what you should. They always want their way. If they always want their way, that is not self-sacrificing. And let me tell you the truth, if a gunman comes, that person is running. They are not taking the bullet. Let me tell you that. But notice marriages that last a long time. They have learned to put themselves in a second position. That's love. So there is a strong need for agape. And Jonathan sacrificed himself, so to speak, so that David might be elevated. Then we move to verse 5, and we notice now there is a greater look at jealousy. From verse 5 we read that, and David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war, and this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, verse 6, when David returned from striking down the Philistines, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated. Saul has struck down his thousands. This is the song. And David his 10,000s. Saul has killed his thousands. And David has killed his myriads. David is more dangerous than you. Verse 8 tells us that Saul was what? Very angry. And this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s. And to me, what? They have only ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. Now let me tell you this, brothers and sisters. From verse 8, jealousy involves certainly you. Then there is the loved one. Then there is the rival. So you have you, loved one, and a rival. Three persons are involved in a jealousy. Whenever you feel like your loved one is threatened, that always seeks to give off a jealous response. Many times jealousy arises whenever someone feels like a rival is encroaching on their territory. A rival is encroaching on their loved one. So who was the rival in this case? David was the rival. And the loved one was who? The loved one was Saul's ego. That's the loved one here. It's not necessarily the people that he's concerned about. He's concerned about they singing about him not killing more people than David. So we find that Saul had a very dangerous ego. And then it continues verse 9, and Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, the text tells us, verse 10, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, and he did day by day. Verse 11, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall, but David evaded him twice. Verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before him. A look at jealousy. Let's take a closer look at jealousy, brothers and sisters. Now I said, there are two kinds of jealousy. Now, there are five settings in which jealousy occur, and this is referred to as the first kind, which is bad jealousy. Five settings, and the first setting is what is known as sibling rivalry. Sibling rivalry. A single child now has a competitor. Mom has just brought home a brand new baby, and you are not the only child in the family anymore. Many times, sibling rivalry develops whenever there is a new child added to a family. And psychologists believe that because of that sibling rivalry, if the jealous nature or the jealousy between the siblings is not settled early, they carry that throughout their lives. So firstly, there is the first setting for jealousy is known as sibling rivalry. The second setting for jealousy is known as peer relationships. This is when you get a little older in life and you are now in school and you realize that not everyone likes you anymore. And you realize that that one has a particular pair of Jordans or that one has a particular handbag. No, it's a big thing in the school to have the hottest and the priciest. And imagine there is this person who can't have one of the name brand bags, and for some reason there is a sense of wanting that thing but can't get that thing, and they have a wrong spirit towards you because of the fact that you have something that they want. Peer jealousy can develop. Peer relationships, and this happens generally as you move out of the elementary stage into your teenage years. And that is why in high school, some of the most sulking and soiling in relationships that you find is in this setting. The least little thing a girl does, the least little thing a guy does, you realize that these high schoolers, who some of them probably need to focus more on their grades, they're in one corner sulking. They're texting. They're not coming to class. I have lived it. I have been it not too long ago. I was in high school. I have seen how these kids, how they move, how they function. I'm like, what right do you have saying that you have relationships even and you are even in a jealous state? One of the worst things probably could happen to a high schooler is to get in a relationship, because it, in one way or the other, is going to be distracting. It's going to be distracting from your studies. Plus, it's going to start opening a lot of emotions that I don't think you are mature enough to deal with and you are not ready for. So what happens in those peer relationships? Many times, these kids who are just trying to find themselves, struggling with all kind of identity crises, now have to deal with the rush of emotions that jealousy brings. How do you survive many times with that? Because when they go home, mom and dad, many of them don't have a solid father figure or a solid mother figure who can help them process these feelings. So you watch the latest Hollywood thing. What do they do there? And they seek to live out what they learn from through the tube. The third kind of setting that they say jealousy occurs in is what they call love and romance. So the first kind of setting is sibling rivalry. The second kind of setting is peer relationship. And the third is love and romance. This is the popular one that we know. I tell you a story, and I kid you not, I was doing some research for today's sermon, and I found an article. This is a true story. True story. I found an article where there is a woman that is so jealous. Every time her husband returns, she gives him a lie detector test. Every time he returns, he has to do a polygraph, that's what they call it. And she has a kit in her home, and they show the pictures, and they show the guy's face, and he has to give her every single password for everything that he owns. And when he leaves the house, she checks every single thing to see if he's cheating on her. This is a high level. They call it, I don't know if I should refer to it, but they call it delusional jealousy. It's a high level of jealousy. And there are so many other stories where persons, especially persons who have been hurt, have a hard time trusting people. I tell you about another story I read. This guy launched a GoFundMe page. GoFundMe is where you raise money. This guy, he launched a GoFundMe page to raise enough money to fly to Florida to try and find his girlfriend who is on spring break because he believes that she might be cheating on him. And this guy is out there begging money for the plane ticket to go back and forth. No trust. Very high level of paranoia. So love and romance jealousy is that jealousy that happens between partners, persons in a relationship, when trust has been lost and they believe that the other person is susceptible to going against them and break the unity of the relationship. So we have sibling rivalry, jealousy that develops because another child has come in the home. Then we have peer relationships when you start to go for things that you might not be able to get, and the relationships that start to develop during high school years and teenage years. You don't like this friend like that friend. Nothing really serious here. And then you have love and relationships. And then you move in what is called morbid jealousy. And this is the kind where you find that persons go to the extreme and they kill a person because of jealousy. And psychologists refer to this as morbid jealousy. And the last category they refer to as paranoid jealousy. And this is when persons live with a narcissistic sense of themselves, and they are always distrusting every single thing. These five categories, I can definitely give you some more reading, but I just want you to understand these five categories of jealousy that I refer to as bodily jealousy. And when we read the text tells us that Saul saw David, and he got jealous because David was being lauded. Remember, David did nothing wrong. David did nothing wrong. The people were praising David. They were the poor these women. They were just celebrating the victory that God has accomplished. But Saul hated David. Watch verse 8. Verse 8 tells us that Saul what? Became angry. That's the first thing. Saul became angry. You can be very sure, brothers and sisters, wherever there is jealousy, there is also anger. Wherever there is jealousy, there is anger. Do you remember Genesis chapter 4? There is a story there between two brothers. One named Cain and the other one named Abel. And Abel killed Cain. Cain killed Abel, right? I'm seeing if you're paying attention. And Cain killed Abel because Cain found out that something was wrong with his offering to God. I'm not certain we know what went wrong. But for some reason, something was wrong with what Cain offered to God. And the text tells us that God favored Abel, and Cain never liked that. What you find here, brothers and sisters? Firstly, you cannot prevent persons from being jealous towards you. You can't prevent that. Persons are going to be jealous towards you for the weirdest of things. You have no control of that. David had no control over Saul being jealous over him. And so what we find is that Saul got angry. But not only was there anger, the text tells us that there is also irrationality. So whenever there is anger, where jealousy is concerned, you can almost guarantee that there is irrationality. Because here Saul at the end of verse 8, Saul says, "And what more can he have but the kingdom?" All these people are doing, they are just singing a song to celebrate David. Celebrate the victory that David has accomplished for Israel. David has just killed Goliath. Goliath has been taunting Israel for days. And here Saul, for them to sing this song, is like Saul is saying, well, what they want to do? They want to take the kingdom from me and give him to? Where did he get that from? Why did he go to that extreme? He lost rationale. He's no longer a rational being. So when there is the loss of rationale, when anger is present, then you can almost guarantee that foolishness is going to occur. The Bible would say he took a spear and he thought to slay David. Murder. He's willing to kill the person because he got angry. He was irrational and he's willing to murder. Just because the women were singing a little song for David. And when someone acts out of a jealous behavior, you realize that, wait, what they have just done is really stupid. It's really foolish. It's really out of line with what is sane, what thinking people do. How is it that Saul is willing to kill a little boy who has just killed a giant just because a few women were singing a song? It doesn't compute. It doesn't compute. So we look at bad jealousy, brothers and sisters, and I tell you about the five settings. And there are three persons, I said, involved in every jealous act. You have the person, you have the loved one, and you have the rival. But I want to finish this text from verse 17. We want to look at what David did, and this is what I'm going to bring to a close. It says, and the text tells us from verse 17 that Saul said to David, "Here is my daughter, Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battle." For Saul thought, "Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." And David said to Saul, "Who am I? And who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel the Meholathite for a wife. Let us jump down to verse 26. "And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually." And I want to stop there. The last thing I want us to look at, brothers and sisters, is a response to jealousy. So we have seen where there is a need for agape, and I'm bringing it all together. We have seen a look at jealousy, and I talk about goodly jealousy and badly jealousy. And the last thing I want us to look at is a response to jealousy. a response to jealousy. Notice David's response in all of this. David at no point in time sought to get equal with Saul. At no point in time, David decided to take up matters in his own hand. What David realized is this, brothers and sisters. David realized that he was walking in the ways of the Lord. David realized that killing Goliath was not his, but the Lord caused Goliath to be killed. David realized that the life that he's living is now on path for where the Lord wants him. Now, if God is leading David, David knew that God would fight his battles. David knew that God will take care of him. What am I saying here, brothers and sisters, is this. You cannot control jealousy that is coming towards you. You can't. But the only thing that you can control is your response to those persons who are jealous of you for one reason or the other. And I am omitting the known facts that persons are aware of the different scenarios that can cause jealousy. You know a lot of scenarios that can cause jealousy, but the Bible is a very practical book. God is not trying to hush and cover over simple things that is affecting us in our daily life. All of us in one way or the other has to deal with jealousy. And the Bible is not trying to hush that away. Some person's jealous just because they get a visa. You are able to take a flight. You can go back to the Caribbean or back home and they can see you. You see, it comes in many forms. But what are you going to say, well, that one, when I pack the barrel, don't put that one name on anything in the barrel. No, you can't have that response when you deal with persons. But I can guarantee you, for those who fly back home, anytime you fly back home, there's going to be someone who said, I wish that was me. That's the essence of the Caribbean, where it is very rough. And a lot of persons believe that from you're in another country, you're in a better place. They don't know how hard, how rough, how tough it is when you are in this country. They don't know that to be here, it is getting up early and going to your bed late, walking through snow, dealing with 60 and 50 and 40 degrees in spring and all these things. They don't understand it, but they see you and they believe that what you have, I deserve. You have heard the stories, brothers and sisters. Someone was just telling me another one. This gentleman brought down a Galaxy S4. I'm being real with you today because these are things that we deal with daily. A gentleman brought down a Samsung Galaxy S4, which is a smartphone. For a gentleman who has kids in the country in Jamaica, he's not working, and he asked someone to bring a phone for him, and they brought a Galaxy S4. That's a good phone. If you know that Galaxy S4 is a good phone, it's a really good phone. And when he handed it to the person said to him, I'm going to use a little patois here. How will you go with that? The guy said, it's a S6 I want. The guy said, I want a S6. The guy said, I want a S6, and I hope you get it to me before you leave. And it so happened that he keeps on coming back to the house where the guy was staying, and he knew that the guy was leaving, and he was very serious that he wanted an S6 because he believed that the guy is able to give him the S6. And he refused to give him the S6. And would you believe that the guy who didn't get the S6 shot the person before he leaves? Because he might take big man for fool. Jealousy, when it's met with anger and irrationality, leads to stupidity. But I wonder, brothers and sisters, if we are prone to be jealous ourselves of someone or something. If we are prone to say, God, why not that? Why it wasn't me who have that? Why it wasn't me who is in that position? Why does it have to be that person? Look how hard I work. Look how much I give. Look how I love you, Lord. Why not me. Look at them. Their kids are not even walking with the Lord. They hate you. They're not living in righteousness. But it seems as if all they do is successful. And I tell you the truth, brothers and sisters. I have seen it so many times where believers fail to give God thanks for what they have. But instead, they take down and they wish and they become so callous in spirit towards another person for what God has blessed them with. That cannot be right. That cannot be right. A believer understands that what is on your plate is from God. And God has fed you, so eat. But the moment you are going to push that plate one side and say, God, but why they have two chicken leg? Are you following, brothers and sisters? The moment you are going to push your plate aside and charge God for your lot in life, you are living a very dangerous life. You cannot be jealous of another person's lot in life. Saul never got it. God has rejected him. But instead of seeking to honor David, instead of seeking to uphold David, why you would want to kill somebody like David? How foolish is that? And I tell you the truth, brothers and sisters, as a church, we have to be serious about this thing. We have to be serious about this thing. But let us not forget in all this that there is an aspect of love in jealousy. Let me tell you why. If my wife see me playing the fool, like I am giving more attention to something else than her, and she don't feel jealous, something is wrong. Something is seriously wrong. If she is giving something more attention than me, and I don't feel away, your relationship is very dangerous. It's in dangerous territory. So there is a protecting, loving aspect to jealousy. And this is what part of the godly jealousy now. When we, as children of God, are prone to stray, the Bible says God is a jealous God. So the love of God manifests itself in his jealousy for his honor and for his glory. So when it says God is a jealous God, the text is not saying God is a fickle, immature, thin-skinned God. That's not what it's saying. It wants us to know how much you are loved that should something get your attention more than God. If you give something more attention more than what you give God, God is saying that hurts. That's what God is saying. That hurts me. It hurts me a lot. The last thing I want to finish with is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 22, it says, shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? I'll read that question again. It's a question. Are you going to provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are you stronger than him? Are you going to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are you going to try and prove and test God to jealousy? He's saying you're not stronger than God, so don't do it. Do not go after another thing to arouse the Lord's jealousy. Because Paul says God always seeks to defend his honor and defend his people. And when you seek to deliberately arouse the Lord's jealousy, when you seek to deliberately go astray, you might be falling into serious territory, might be falling under the wrath of God. Because God will never let his honor, he'll never let his name go without being defended. You see this world, brothers and sisters, you look into the world today, there is no sense of stability, no moral bearing, no moral compass. I saw this guy on TV. They were showing it all over the news. the father wanted to attack this gentleman for killing his daughter. And the guy was just smirking. It's like he had no sense of remorse. He was almost laughing at the dad that wanted to hit him. I don't know if you saw the images. This guy killed 3 women and he got life, he got the death sentence. And I watched that and I'm like, what kind of evil is this? What kind of evil is this in the world today? Where someone could be so devious and laugh. And I say to you, brothers and sisters, in spite of how challenging this world is, God will always ensure that he wins in the end. He will always defend his honor. Don't worry, serve him. He will defend his honor. Do not arouse the Lord's jealousy, the text tells us. Are we stronger than he? The answer is no. So let us walk humbly before God, because you can't outlive him and you can't beat him. So better you line up behind him and walk with him. And do not arouse his jealousy. Amen, amen. And amen. Let us have a word of prayer as deacon comes. If you struggle with jealousy, brothers and sisters, let me just share with you that Jesus is sufficient to heal you, to take care of you, to deal with it. Guess what? If you don't deal with jealousy, jealousy will deal with you. It will deal with you. You notice we didn't get into the distrust and those issues, because jealousy normally has a source, but we want to just attack this thing head on and poison it, go right down into the root. You have to get rid of a jealous spirit. Not good. Not good. You have to be able to trust the world in the hand of God, and you walk humbly before him like David did. So let us pray. And if you are struggling, I'm going to ask you just to ask the Lord to take away that struggle and help you to walk before him in spirit and in truth. Let us have a time of prayer. So Lord, we just thank you for Glory Gospel Church. May we be a church that just gets to the practical things of your word. Not seeking to sugarcoat things, but honoring you, Lord, day in and day out. Father God, there are a lot of persons who are not comfortable with what you have given them. They believe you have made a mistake. And they look at what you have given Brother John, what you have given Sister Jane, and they are given to jealousy. Why wasn't that me? But Lord God, help us to understand that all good things comes from you. And you give us exactly what we need. Things that will not hurt us. You will not give us a scorpion. It could be that Brother John's blessing would have been a scorpion to us. Or a snake. But Lord God, help us to understand that you give good gifts. For those persons who have a jealous spirit, probably they have been hurt in life, and it's hard for them to trust in relationships, trust their family. Oh God, I just pray that you will give them a sense of peace and assurance, Lord. For this is what you are able to do. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. Amen.